Thank you, Kevin, for reading that to us. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 1216, and let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning for your encouragement to those who need to be encouraged, and your challenge for those who need to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the sermon this morning is going to be one of those no messing around, just tell me straight kind of sermons. And our question is just believing in God enough? Preachers often stress, if you've listened to sermons before, that you just have to believe in order to get into eternal life. It's 100% God's work to save us. We just have to believe. So people are invited to an event. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the only hope this world needs. And it ends with a chance to say a prayer to believe in God. But is just believing in God really enough? Can people just come to church on Sundays and then carry on with the rest of their lives like everyone else? Can people say they believe in God and not even bother coming to church? Can people say a one-off prayer at the end of one of those events and be confident of their future destiny? That's our question today. Is just believing in God enough? And it's our question today because it's the question which James is tackling in that reading we just had. If you've been with us, you know we're working through this letter of James. And this letter is a sermon in a book. But the kind of sermon it is a no messing around, just tell me straight kind of sermon. James, leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to his church members who have been scattered, fleeing as refugees from Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And now they find themselves as refugees in hostile places. And James writes to them to call them not to give up putting into practice the teaching of Jesus. The trials and pressures they were now under meant that it was tempting to still believe it, but not actually put Jesus' teaching into practice. And so verse 14 of our passage today, James challenges them. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? It's our question, isn't it? Is just believing in God enough? And so James sets out a key example, a key truth, and a key answer. Let's follow them through. First of all, a key example. And he says, saving faith produces works of love. Let's have a look at this. James says, let's get concrete, and immediately gives us this example. We'll have a look at verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? Now, brother or sister shows he's talking about Christian believers, and James is saying that a real, living, saving faith will act to love other Christians in the church in a very practical kind of way. And it's a key example because of what James has been saying already. It flows out of things we've already seen. So here's chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, so James is speaking, he wants to speak to people who pride themselves in being religious, people who attend church regularly, they own maybe a big study Bible, they know all the words to the hymns, yet they do not love fellow Christian believers. Verse 27, the orphans and widows, well, it's talking about vulnerable people, isn't it? And back then there was no welfare state, there was no universal credit providing a safety net. James is calling Christians to cover their needs financially. And it also flows, doesn't it? As well as they enter chapter 1, it flows out what we're seeing last week of chapter 2. Remember last week we saw how James said, look, there's to be no place for discrimination against poor people and favouritism towards rich people in the church. It's totally out of place. If you do that, you show that your heart is miles away from God's heart. So James is saying that real, living, saving faith will produce works of love. And if we don't help meet practical needs, then James warns us, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let this sink in for a moment. It's predicted that average electricity and gas bills this winter will go up to £3,500 for the average household across the whole year, as it were. And in January, it's likely to rise to £4,200. We all know that cost of living prices are going up, isn't it? It costs more just to get through life. And it's likely this winter and this coming year, there will be households struggling to make ends meet. And I'm sure that's going to impact some in our church community. And James is saying that within our church family, if there's a household that is struggling, then the rest of us will need to be prepared to put our money where our mouth is. This winter is a chance for us as a church family to show practical love. And actually, as the leadership team, we've already started thinking about, can we kind of coordinate help as a church family? And if you're someone who is going to struggle, your household's going to struggle this winter, do let someone in our leadership team know. But the application here, doesn't it? It runs wider than just financial help. Chapter 1, verse 27 speaks of visiting orphans and widows. It's helping and encouraging and standing with Christian believers in all kinds of ways. Whether it's giving car lifts, it's going shopping for them, it's helping with filling in forms, it's phoning them, it's sending cards, it's visiting them. It's visiting those who are housebound, hospitalised, those who are lonely. And let me say, I think this is a church that excels in those things. And James would actually call us to do it more and more. Not just to excel in doing it to people who are in our little circle of friends, but for all of us here. For those even on the edge of church life, those newer with us. James says, real, living, saving faith loves in practical action. So that's the key example. Second up, the key truth, verse 18 and 19. Saving faith can only be proved by works. Verse 18. James imagines someone pushing back against what he's saying. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James is saying, the objection is, can faith and works be separated out? Can one person have faith and another person have works? I mean, after all, it's perfectly possible, isn't it, to be a churchgoer and not help others. And it's perfectly possible to be someone who's a lovely, caring person and yet not be a signed-up Christian believer. So why can't I just believe in God and keep it all a private thing between me and God? Well, look at James' answer. Second half of verse 18. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is challenging that person. He's saying, look, go on then, prove it. Prove you have real, living, saving faith. And now he's got a great argument clincher, isn't he? Verse 19. It's one of those slam dunk arguments. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I mean, God is one was the great belief of Jews. Good Jews believe that God is one. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. And they recited it again and again. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was like the key belief. And it was just as important to the Jewish Christians that James was writing to. But James points out, even the hordes of evil spirits and demons under Satan, they believe God is one. And every time they think about it, it makes them shudder in fear as to what it means for them. And so James says, don't think that real, living, saving faith can be a private religion thing. Don't think I can believe in God in that kind of way and everything will be all okay, says James. No, verse 18, real, living, saving faith can only be proved by works. Now let's stand back from what James is saying just for a moment. I mean, James here, he's not actually comparing faith and works. James is actually comparing two kinds of faith. James is comparing real, living, saving faith with phony, fake faith. I mean, look at verse 14 again. He's talking there, isn't he, about someone who claims to have faith, but it's actually fake faith. I mean, fake faith, James says, is intellectual assent. It's believing something to be a fact in your head and no more than that. But real faith starts in our hearts and our minds, and it takes hold of us so much so that it moves outwards in trust and into action. So you're down at the train station and you need to get up to Norwich. And you can be standing on the platform and believe that the train on platform 2 goes to Norwich. You can even tell someone else that's the train you need to get on to go to Norwich. But real faith, says James, is when you get on the train. When you jump on that train, that shows you've got real faith that train's going to Norwich. Now, all this is what James was saying in chapter 1, verse 22, in different words. There he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see, it's a good thing, isn't it, to have right theology. But right theology must grip us. There are some Christians who are so driven by being right in their theology, but it's really about the pride of being right. It's often shown by a strong desire to decide their mind on lots of controversial things, but a weak desire to love Jesus and his teachings about loving others. And we can do this as a whole church, I reckon. We can pride ourselves that we are a Bible-based church. But James says the measure of a church is shown by what the church does. I remember a mate who, a good Christian mate, and he got the chance to go and visit his favourite preacher, hang out with him for the weekend. And he told me he went hoping to pump this preacher for all kinds of interesting insights into the Bible. And let me tell you, this preacher, he's got a lot to give. I've learned a lot from him. But the preacher just wanted to talk about putting the teaching of Jesus into practice and how they were starting to do that as a church. You see, the challenge here for us, isn't it? There is a challenge. The challenge is that we come week after week. We stand up, we say the words of the creed, we sang it earlier, didn't we? We say, I believe and trust in God the Father. I believe and trust in the Son. I believe and trust in the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't flow down into our lives. You see, if I believe and trust that God is Father, then I will share his fatherly, caring heart for other people, won't I? If I believe and trust in the Son, then I will be praying and speaking for friends, to friends so that they come to see that Jesus is the hope they need. If I believe and trust in the Holy Spirit, then I will be committed to the church community because I know that the Holy Spirit is working to grow us in spiritual maturity together. So a key example and a key truth. But where it's all going is to James' key answer. Here's the key answer. Verse 20 to 26. Salvation by faith must be fulfilled by works. You see, we've seen that real faith will flow out into works. And we've seen that the only way to prove real faith is in works. And now James says, this all drives into the fact that what's at stake is our salvation. You see, again and again in this passage in our reading today, James ask the question, what good is faith without works? Verse 14, what good is it? End of verse 16, what good is that, he says. Verse 20, faith without works is useless. Verse 26, faith apart from works is dead. The good that James has in mind is our salvation. Can faith without works save us and bring us into eternal life? Look again at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has not works? Can that faith save him? James is saying only faith that works can save. And he presses home what he's saying with two examples from the Old Testament. First up, Abraham. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God's. Now Abraham, he was the forefather of the nation of Israel, and he was famous for his faith. God called him to leave his homeland, move hundreds of miles, and go and live in a tent. And Abraham did that. He had faith, and actions flowed from his faith. God promised that this new land he settled in would one day be his family inheritance. But he had no son to inherit. So God then promised Abraham that he would have a great number of descendants, despite being almost 100 years of age and his wife being 90. Yet he had no son. It all seemed totally impossible. But Abraham walked in faith and trusted God. And God kept his promise, and a son, Isaac, was born in his old age. You see, Abraham's faith, though, it actually all came to a climax when God then called Abraham to take Isaac, that son, and to kill him as a sacrifice in devotion to God. Now, that might raise a whole load of questions, come talk to me afterwards, but it's hard to imagine a greater test of Abraham's faith than that. He had waited so long, with so much pain as he waited, and then the joy of having a son finally came, against all the odds. And now God not only wants to take this son away from Abraham, he wants Abraham to kill him. And the amazing, staggering thing is that Abraham went through with it. Isaac and Abraham climbed the hill alone. Abraham bound Isaac to the altar, and then Abraham went to plunge a knife into his son. And at that very moment, God said, "Stop, Abraham." You see, Abraham's faith was shown in what he did. This is what real, living, saving faith is like. It obeys God. Now, says James, the story of Abraham teaches us about salvation. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, justified is a courtroom word. To justify someone is about doing what is needed so that they can win their court case. And we will all face the court case of God's final judgment. James had talked about that in our passage last week. And James is saying that our works actually do play a role in winning a positive outcome on the day of judgment. Now, if you've been a Christian a while, alarm bells will be ringing in your head at the moment. You'll think, oh no, I thought we are saved by faith alone. Wasn't that what the Reformation was all about? Isn't that what Paul says in the letter to Romans and all the rest of it? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. First of all, have a quick look at his second example. Verse 25 comes from the book of Joshua. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, Rahab was a Gentile woman and a prostitute, that almost the opposite of Abraham. And even though she's very different to Abraham, her story says the same thing as Abraham. She acted because of her faith. She lived inside the city of Jericho. Some Israelites came as spies, and she protected them because she trusted the God of Israel. And so in verse 25, James says, Rahab was justified by works. Okay, so the same thing being said in the story of Rahab. Right, okay, so let's stop and think about it. What is James saying? Is James contradicting Paul? Well, it's true that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says this. Here's chapter 3, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But let me say that there's no contradiction between James and Paul when you understand what they're saying. Here's in Romans chapter 2, just the chapter before. Paul says this. For it is not the hearers of the law who were righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. You see, Paul, like James, is saying our works will play a role at the final judgment. Okay, so what's going to happen at the final judgment? At the final judgment, the question being asked is, what kind of person are you? If you want to boil it down, are you a good person or a bad person? And the evidence will be our actions. As Jesus taught, by the fruit you know a tree. So in our back garden, we were told we have a kiwi tree. And we doubted whether to believe it. But this year, kid you not, there are kiwis growing in our back garden. I think it might be something to do with the hot weather, who knows. You see, by a fruit, you know a tree. And in this sense, our works justify us. Is what James had already argued in verse 18 and 19, that our works prove our faith. And so let me state it like this, okay? Listen very carefully. Our works do not earn our place in God's family, but our works are evidence that God has already made us part of his family. Let me say that again. Our works do not earn our place in God's family, but our works are evidence that God has first made us part of his family. And we've already been seeing this in the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 18. It was God, his own will, who brought us forth. God gave us new life in his family. Entirely his doing. No, we had no role in it at all. 100% God, 0% me. And then what James said is, what we're to do is to live that out in practice. Chapter 1, verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God has planted his powerful word deep in our hearts. That was his work, 100% him. And now we're to live it out and let the word grow and produce fruit in our lives. So chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's what Paul said in Romans, isn't it? It is doers of the word who will be justified. James is saying what Paul says in Romans. But what about the faith thing? What about the faith thing? Well, the works James is talking about here are not self-effort kind of attempts to be good in our own power. No, what James is talking about is the works that flow out of faith in God. It's what we saw, isn't it, from the stories of Abraham and Rahab. Only works that flow from faith will be taken as evidence on the day of judgment. Everything else will be thrown out of court. Now, okay, if you're new to the Bible, it might come as a complete shock. But the Bible says that all of us, by our nature, in our human nature, are bad. We might try covering it up with niceness. But the Bible says actually we're all driven by me-centered desires and ambitions. We might do things which, at least in the human kind of way, are good. But we do them to make us feel good about ourselves. I know that's what I'm like, left to my own devices. But when God steps into someone's life, he can make us truly good people. Not by changing our natures, but by coming and living inside us. He plants his word deep in our hearts. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. God makes them born again, born with new life in his family. And even though I am still as rotten as I always was, because God's Holy Spirit lives inside me, God sees me as a good person before him. Now, of course, with God's word planted deep within me, that's going to get to work in me, isn't it? It's going to work its way out in my actions. And every time I choose to live by faith, God is going to move me to live for him and bear fruit for him. And that is what James is getting at here. If God really has planted his word in my heart, then he will produce fruit in my life. It's guaranteed. Have a look at verse 23. Years before Isaac was born, we have this line from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's saying that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Up front, God reckons, counts, considers Abraham as having righteous actions, even though as yet Abraham hadn't done them. God does that because Abraham had faith. It's like going to buy a fruit tree from a garden centre. You pay money for the tree because you know it will produce fruit. Up front, you count the tree as having fruit. That's why you pay money for it. Verse 23 is then like a promise, isn't it, that was fulfilled when Abraham actually did righteous things flowing from his faith. This is what real, saving, living faith does. Because real, living, saving faith clings to God's powerful word planted deep in our hearts. And so we are justified by faith from beginning to end. But that faith will produce works, and those works are the evidence, the fruit, that the judge will look at on the final day. And so that means, up front, God counts our faith as righteousness. If God has planted his word in our hearts, if God has given us new life in his family, then we are to walk every day with the complete confidence as we approach death. And the evidence will be those works that flow from our faith. But we may think, oh, well, yeah, but doesn't it still push me back towards thinking I've got to do enough? Don't we just fall back into earning our place in eternal life by what we do? Now, let me say that one kiwi fruit on our kiwi tree is enough to convince me it's a kiwi tree. And a good kiwi tree will keep producing kiwi fruits, won't it? And in God's judgment, the more fruit, the greater reward there will be in the world to come. Now, James is not sending us back to trying to earn our place in God's family. That's already sorted. But he is calling us to walk closely with God, hearing his word, trusting him that it's worth putting it into practice. Is just believing God enough? James answers, well, real faith flows out into action. James is not calling us to try and kind of staple works to our faith, like stapling fruit to a tree. No, he's calling us to have the right kind of faith, to walk closely with God, trusting him and putting his word into practice. A faith that trusts and so acts. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is indeed a very challenging book. And Father, as we hear this message this morning, Father, I want to pray that those who needed to hear encouragement would have heard the encouragement. Those who truly belong to you would have heard that. And those this morning who need to be challenged would hear the challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.